Amen. Good to know what it says. The book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts. Still, I'm going to finish this up this morning. And dealing with, the Nazarite vow. Paul had been asked to partake of a vow in Acts chapter 21, and it was the idea of the law of the Nazarite vow, and Paul did that. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 21, verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and lay hands on him. And that poor old Paul sought about to appease the Jews by showing them that he was still a Jew. So then he does exactly what the law prescribed for him to do, and they still don't like him. Okay? And I'll just throw this in on a sideline note. If you go about life seeking to please other people, you will be a most miserable human being. Okay? Now, I like serving people. I like to serve people and like to make them feel comfortable. And I mean, that's just in my nature. And it's always been there that, I'll find happiness when everybody else is happy and trying to make everybody happy. And you get tired of that. You get tired of trying to make everybody happy all the time about everything. You realize that that's not where your peace is. Where your peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and following Him. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Can I hear you say amen? So anyway, but he deals, we're dealing with the Nazarite vow just very quickly. Numbers chapter 6, if you'd turn there please. You pray for me this morning, and I like these days where I come in here this morning, in the morning like on Sunday, and everything's all in good shape, and everything's fine, and I just kind of ease into everything. And that's not how it's been so far this morning, okay? And I hate this, okay? I may run out of here before too long, all right? So just bear with me. It's just one of those days. Forbear the weakness of my flesh, all right? Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. The Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation," and just kind of key into that word separation, "all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head." We dealt with that a little bit last Sunday. "Until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body." And I want you to think about that in the scriptures this morning, if we get a chance to, that's where we're going to head. "All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, or for his brother or for his sister when they die. Because the consecration of his God is upon his head. And all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. If any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. And on the seventh day he shall shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him for that he sinned by the dead and shall hollow his head that same day.
Romans chapter number 11, I think is where I was wanting to go. Romans chapter number 11. Am I on back there, Gary? Okay. Let's see here. Actually, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I'm just going to read this chapter, and by that time he'll probably be back. So, but anyways, I'll add something if the Spirit leads. Romans 12, this will be a little devotion time. But Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so there's some ways that Paul's talking about presenting our bodies here. Notice he says a living sacrifice. So while we're living is the time that we all be concerned about presenting our bodies to God and doing His will. So he's dealing with Christian service here. And what you see here is kind of what Peter talks about us being priests in 1 Peter 2, about the royal priesthood. Right here we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable, dealing with the priesthood. But verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. I don't mind the word conformed, but then it says, but be ye transformed. And so the idea here in this passage is for Christians not to be conformed, but transformed. And there's a difference there. He says, but be ye transformed, and he tells us how, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it's all about, you know, proving what the will of God is. And in verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me. And I like that. I underline that in my Bible because that deals with grace. We need grace given unto us. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That'd be a good verse for us. Not to think more of ourselves than what we should think about ourselves. Because if we're not careful, we begin to think that we're something. And yet we're nothing without the grace of God. And so he says, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I like that. I got that underlined too, because the measure of faith, I like to describe it as we're all on a different spiritual elevator. You know, some of us may be on the second floor, whereas maybe someone else is on the first. Maybe they're just new and they're still learning and they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So sometimes we think where we are at in our Christian walk has got to be the same place that you're at. And if you're not, then you ain't nobody. And that's why he says not think more highly than of yourself. And so he says, as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives faith. So, you know, right here, it even calls pretty much faith a gift that God gives. But verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I'm not teaching on the Nazarite vow this morning, but I'm teaching on something else. Amen. So we don't, you know, the Spirit's leading in a different spot. But verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. What Paul's dealing with is there's different offices and callings in the church. There's different gifts and there's different talents that each person has. But we're all one body. And so, just as the thumb works with the pinky, each body in the church works together to form that one body. He goes on to say, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then he says, let love be without dissimulation. And when that word dissimulation means is pretty much, don't let your love be fake, is what it's dealing with. And so he says, let love be without dissimulation. And then this is a good sentence to really focus in the Bible. He gives us two things as Christians we ought to do. He says, abhor, and then he says, cleave. And he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. When I see that word cleave, you study that word in the Bible, for husbands and wives. That word cleave. Remember it says, he shall cleave to his wife. Right here it says, cleave to that which is good. And it says, abhor that which is evil. So it's not one thing to abhor that which is evil and walk in that direction. We can walk away from evil and yet do no good. It's both. You have to abhor that which is evil, but you don't just not do anything then. Then you got to cleave to that which is good. So you can throw away the NIV, but if you don't cleave to the real deal, then it's abhor and cleave. So he goes on to say, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And that's why Paul would say in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. And so brotherly love is something that is an identifying mark for Christians. If people don't see Christians loving each other, then what change has occurred in a Christian's life? Love has got to be there. And he goes on to say, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. I wish some of my employees would get that. But anyways, maybe that's why I underlined it. But anyway, not slothful in business. He gives us three things. We're not to be slothful, but we're to be fervent, and we're to be serving. See, them are action words there. And he says, do not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Isn't that just a beautiful statement? Serving the Lord. That's what we ought to be concerned about. Not serving ourselves, not serving men, not serving this world, not serving the church denomination, but serving the Lord. And he goes on to say, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. It's one thing to be patient. It's quite another to be patient in tribulation. Because now the time is getting rough, and it's time to be patient. I used to say that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when that happens. But he says, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Tribulation is a time to be in prayer. It's time to give your full attention to prayer. And he goes on to say, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's a beautiful thing when a church can be hospitable. Given to hospitality. We learn a lot about hospitality in Genesis with Abraham when the two angels came. I mean, he couldn't cook, so he had his wife Sarah cook something up, But he had a spirit of hospitality. And so, as Christians, we need to be given to hospitality. Last night we had my parents over. And I tell you, it was a beautiful thing. They're not saved. They just came there and it was just, I don't know how to say it. It was just a great time. And, they felt, you could tell they just felt at home. They didn't feel like we felt that, we were better just because we go to Christians. And we go to Bethel Church. And we're this and we're that. Lost people don't like people who think they're better. They'll never get saved by that. When you think you're better, I don't want nothing to do with you. And so, it was just good to have but we were given the hospitality. You should have seen us running rampant around that house. I mean, we had to make sure everything was clean. We lit the candle. I mean, that's hospitality. We had food already on the table. They walked in. All they had to do is kick their shoes off, and they didn't have to worry about a thing. And that is, as Christians, we need to be hospitable. And, it's a good thing to be hospitable. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And that's hard sometimes. Because the person who doesn't bless you and the person who persecutes you, it's in our nature to curse them, not to bless them. I mean, you just want to just grab them by the neck and choke them, all right? I mean, let's be honest with you. That's just the way it is. But yet, we're cautioned here to bless them which persecute you. You know, it's one thing to be friends with those who are, friendly to you. That's one thing. But when you got to bite the tongue and be friends and bless them which persecute you, that's when it gets rough. We were in Walmart I think it was last night. Me and Brad seen a guy from school, and I tell you what, we were both standing there, and him and his buddy there, and he had a 24-pack in his buggy. He looked at me and Brad, he said, you guys ought to come drinking with us tonight. And that's when I said, nah, you ought to go put that back where you got it. You know, at that moment, I wasn't feeling the most spiritual to begin with. I just wanted to choke him. But I just told him, Marty, because his name Marty, we went to school. Marty, you know the way I think about that stuff. I said, you don't need to be drinking that. He got the point, and he was very respectful afterwards. And in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, it's kind of like when you're at a funeral. You don't go up to someone and just say, laughy ducks, oh, how you doing today? You know. It's called weeping with them who weep. You see someone's down and weeping and crying, that's the time that you need to weep with them. It's not the time to make them look, you know, you got a miserable life. I'm doing great. It's rejoicing with those who rejoice. And you know, that means, I remember when Brad got his house. It wasn't my house, but I was rejoicing with him. Okay? Just in our Christian walk, I'm just thinking of examples of how to apply this in our lives. But rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. And the only way I know how that's possible is by speaking the pure language in Zephaniah. The pure language. That's how you have the same mind. I can't be the same mind of one who doesn't speak the language of the Bible. Like last night. I couldn't be of the same mind with that guy. He had a different mind. But yet when me and Brad walked out of Walmart, guess what we were talking about? Oh, the Bible said. See, that's the same mind. We can talk about the same things. And so as Christians, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. I tell you, I love this chapter because this chapter is full of just those short little sentences that just zap at you. But he says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to men. You know, that's what God did to us. He condescended toward us, sent His Son in a lowly form and fashion, and He died on the cross for us. That's condescending to us. And so now, as an example, as Christians, we ought to condescend to men of low estate. And he goes on to say, be not wise in your own conceits, and then recompense to no man evil for evil. So, you know, if someone does you wrong, that does not give you the right to do them wrong. And that's totally in our nature. You know, I hear that expression a lot, and I see it a lot. What goes around comes around. You ever hear that? Yeah, see, that's not what the verse says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So, and that gets hard. But provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so he's dealing with honesty. The book of Hebrews talks about being honest in all things. And so as Christians, we want to be honest. He goes on to say, if it be possible. I kind of like that part in the verse. Because sometimes it's like, it's not possible. I got to do you wrong. But really, he's saying, if it's possible with you, I can think of situations where I have no control over, but if it be possible, you know, even in my own family, situations. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, is that always totally possible? As it lies in you, yes. But that person may not try to live peaceably. Just because you are walking one way don't mean they're going to walk with you. And so but at least you can have a clear conscience that I have tried all my best to make the situation right. And that's what matters. You know, I've heard one of my favorite messages I've ever heard preached in my entire life. It's called When Dogs Bark. And what it deals with is it deals with your conscience. You know, you stole something 5 years ago and you never gave it back. The dog is still barking. You know, when Jezebel fell out of the window and heard the dogs barking, everything that she ever did wrong to Naboth, it was plain in her mind. The dogs barking. And our conscience, when we don't fix the things that we've done wrong in life, the dogs will keep on barking. And I don't know if you know, and I lived, what would you call that? Not a farm. I call it a dog cat farm I lived on. Amen. But I'm telling you, we heard dogs bark around the clock. I mean around the clock. And so when I heard that message, it's so true. The annoying of a dog just barking. Bark, bark, bark. And now that we're at the house, me and Brad will pick up on that when we hear the neighbor's dogs bark. We're like, man, we feel like we're at home now. Because that's when the dogs bark. But our conscience is like that. You just think about something you've done wrong. Isn't like a dog just barks at you. And until you make it right, the dogs don't stop barking. And so, what he's doing, you know, live peacefully with all men as it lieth in you. As long as you've done your part, the dogs won't bark. And you can have peace of mind. And that's what's important. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, when I was a Jehovah's Witness, this verse was so twisted and so taught in such a way that it was totally diametrically opposed to the entire counsel of the Bible. What Jehovah's Witness taught from that verse is, if someone walked into your house with a gun, you ought not take action. Now, I'm here to tell you now, hold your spot there. Evidently, Brother Mike's having worse problems than what we thought. So turn to the book of Nehemiah, all right? Nehemiah, hold your spot in Romans, because I'm almost done at Romans 12, and after that, I'm done. Amen? So, but turn to, hold your spot in Romans 12, and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Turn there. Because when I saw this verse, I'm telling you, you know, one day I was with my boss and my director of operations, and she was, you know, she said, Ray, she said, you're young, and she said, how did you get to mature as fast as you get, and blah, 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 you know. And as far as leadership and all that, and I said, well, I said, if you read the book of Nehemiah, it's all about leadership. Nehemiah is a fantastic book. If you are in a role of leadership, whether it be a manager or whatever it might be, if you're in a role, I wish every senator and congressman would get a hold of the book of Nehemiah. It is the book of leadership. And but anyways, look at Nehemiah chapter 4. When I was reading this book, I came across chapter 4, verse 14. And remind me of how another false doctrine that they teach. But look at verse 14. He says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord." That's your first thing when you go in battle. Not be afraid, and remember the Lord. And then he says, which is great and terrible, and underline that word in your Bible. What does it say there? It says, fight. It says, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Someone walks into my house, as my dad put it, they're not there just to give me a pat on the head. Okay? They're meaning harm. They're meaning to do you harm. I know it ain't so popular, but I don't care. If someone comes in your house, load up on them. They are coming to kill you and hurt you. And this Bible says to fight for your brethren, your wives, your sons, your daughters. You don't just stand aside and say, oh, just come take it all. That's not the way it works. And so Romans 12 is not dealing with, you know, dealing with personal one-on-one matters is what it's dealing with. You know, let's say, well, he or she said something to me. I'm going to get them back. That's the, or you know, even in some cases, just, you know, for some people that have had a murder happen in the family. You, by biblical and by the law, do not have a right to go hunt that person down and shoot them. You don't. That's what's up. Vengeance. There's a God believe Genesis 9. The death penalty is there, but it's got to be conducted according to God's way. And so that's what he's dealing with. There's some things that vengeance doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And but when it comes to someone walking and coming, for example, this passage proves to me about fighting for our country too. Because there are people who want this land. There are people that want our houses. There are people that want our families. There are people that want to own us. and make our lives miserable. And they would want nothing else but to see the great nation, the United States of America, in a bunch of heaps and ruins. They want this land. Outside of Israel, I don't know of another better land on the face of the earth than America.
Amen.
And they want it. They can't have Israel, and they want America. And so, people want to fight against us, and we are commanded here to fight your brother. Fight for your brother. And so anyways, Romans 12, if we're not careful, we get doctrine messed up by just one verse. And we got to take the whole counsel of God. But anyways, he says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And when the Lord repays, He repays. Not to paint it all glory and, dark and gloomy, but God pays with an eternal payment. It's called the lake of fire. It lasts forever. And so He will repay. He says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. So if your enemy's hungry, you need to feed him. Now that's, there's where that love comes into place. Where He says, let your love be without dissimulation. You see, as Christians, we got to love our enemy. Got to love them. They're hungry, feed them. You know, that I do believe that's, in one sense, a physical application. But in another sense, I believe it's feed them. Feed them. Hey, look. You know, sometimes it's not easy to give the gospel to someone you just don't like. But that's the person that's going to die and go to hell forever. Enemy or not, feed them. Feed them from, say, hey, you know, Bobby Joe, you're lost. You're condemned. You are a sinner. In 100 years, you will be dead. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Simple. That's the God, just right out there. You never get anyone saved unless you get them lost first. They got to realize they're lost. Got to realize they're condemned. And usually that happens when they are broken. Just outright broken. When something terrible happens in their lives. That's why a lot of times when a loved one dies is often when you'll find someone start responding to the gospel. Because they're broken now. God always has to break you before He heals you. And so He always has to destroy your nest before you can fly. And so, your enemy, there's people that I really just don't care a whole lot for. But, gotta feed them. And got to let them know the truth. And sometimes, here's to me is where it gets rougher, is if they're a Christian. And they're still just not your favorite person. Because that gets a little rougher too. Because, it's all about forgiveness. About, forgiving. Christ forgave us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. But therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Well, once again, this is water right here. The water of the Word of Truth. Give him drink. He goes on to say, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I'll be honest. The reason why I picked Romans 11:12 is it was my Bible reading yesterday morning. All right? So I've got something to work with. But when I read that, heap coals of fire on his head. I haven't marked to study further because I don't quite understand that. I wouldn't want coals put on my head. But there is there's got to be some soothing connection to that. I don't understand. If anyone's got any thoughts, share it with me later. But I'm just saying that when we see our enemy, I ought to feed them, even physically. You know, that may not mean me giving you a free Big Mac or nothing. But anyways, we'll feed you, amen. But we got to, our enemy will see Christianity by the love you show them. That's how they'll see Christianity. And but he goes on to say, notice the reason why. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so what we're dealing with here is we don't want the evil to overcome us. We don't want the devil and his ways to overcome us. We don't want the world to overcome us. Well, the only way that we make sure or ensure that that doesn't happen is overcoming the evil with the good. If you put no good in you throughout the week, you're going to let the evil overcome you. It's just the way it is. Your flesh will give in. So you've got to constantly, turn to one spot. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. Because it deals with what we ought to be considering. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 1 to begin with. He says, Philippians 4, 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. I'm sorry, I got to listen to understand them words, and I didn't get that time this morning. But anyway, he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. That goes back to Matthew 11, 28. We're all bearing the same yoke. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, that's a beautiful thing. For, women to help us labor in the gospel. You know, I think of, like Sister Bonnie and some other sisters in the church that help with the CDs and DVDs and what have you. That's, the Bible makes it clear that a woman's not to have the teaching authority in the church. But that does not mean they're not to labor in any other way or fashion. They can still help the church in many ways. Whether that's cooking dinners, whether that's being, whatever it might be, our ladies assist us very much in this church. And that is commendable, and we thank you for it. And that is what we find here, is those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now that's beautiful, amen? Your name ain't in the book of life today, you are lost. On the road to hell, one heartbeat away. Your name's got to be written in the book of life. I mean, there's a book in heaven. And I always image things. And there's a book in heaven, and it says, Brady C. Crum. I'm happy about that, amen? My name's in the book. And so that's what, but that's why we want to share the gospel with other people. We want their names in the book of life. And so he goes on to say, my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. If you're truly saved here today, can you imagine here in Bethel Church, not only my name, but Sterling Winter in the book of life. Can you imagine that? It's not. I mean, our names might be across the page from each other. I don't know. But our names are in the book of life, and that's important. That's the most important thing that ever happened to you is whether or not your name is written down in the book of life. That would be the most important thing that ever happened to you. But he goes on to say, and I remind, and I'm going to move on there. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Man, that means when time gets rough, you got to rejoice in the Lord. And now, remember, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when things get rough, you got to rejoice in the Lord so you can have strength for the journey. The journey is long. I preached last Sunday about us being pilgrims and strangers in the earth. We are on a journey, and we need to rejoice along that journey, or the journey will get rough. The Bible says, Proverbs. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. Okay, so that's that rejoicing. Generally, they say people who are happy tend to live longer. Makes sense, right? They tend to live longer. That's why I intend to be a 94-year-old man with a cane. I'm just going to be a happy little buzzard. Amen? I don't care. I hope to live. I mean, I would love the Lord to come back first. Amen? I don't want to have to live till that age, but I want to live a long life if I'm going to live. Amen? Anyways, hope they still give me my free coffee discount, McDonald's. Maybe I like coffee by then, but anyways. Verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen. He's at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God does not honor a person who's always wanting him to do something and never saying thank you to him in their prayers. God will never use an unthankful person. Never. You don't want an unthankful person. But he says, let me finish this up. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And look at verse number 8, where I want to go. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. I see the word pure. I just jump to Psalm 12, 6 and 7 and Proverbs 30, verse 5. And I just go all over the place, that word pure. But whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I want to remind you, everything that verse says there, whatsoever things are, and he goes on and on and on, he tells us to think on these things. Them things there, won't find on television. And yet, we fill our minds with them every day. And they don't match Philippians 4, verse 8. But this does. It's just, it's pure, it's lovely, it's true, it's right. Think on these things is what we ought to be doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. And Lord, we're thankful for the day of life you've given us and the great grace and mercy that you've given us as well, Father. Lord, we're thankful for the book. Dear God, I'm so grateful for word that we can preach from. And I just pray, dear God, that you please bless the preaching this morning, Father. Please be with Pastor Mike. Help him. And just help us have a good day here at church. And we'll give you the glory and the praise and all the honor. It's in Jesus' redeeming, powerful name that we come before the throne of grace this morning. Amen.
It's good to have everybody here this morning. And I appreciate you praying for me so far. Keep praying. And that I'll be able to finish this message. I had asked Bradley if he was going to be instant in season, out of season. He said, just leave your notes up there. So if I have to dismiss myself, we'll just leave the notes up here, all right? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I didn't get to finish the message that I started preaching last Sunday morning. And that, just because I didn't finish last Sunday, that doesn't automatically mean that I should finish it today. But I prayed about it and asked the Lord how He should lead, and I believe He's leading in this direction. I'd like to be able to complete what I started, and then we'll move on from there. But if you remember last Sunday morning, I was dealing with the sealing of the saints, or the message was called the sealed saints. And I believe the Scriptures, and I believe the Bible above anything or anything in this world, I believe the Bible. The Bible's always right, and we're sometimes wrong and messed up in our minds. Can I hear you say amen? And that's not, we don't like to think that way, but that's how it is sometimes. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so I'm getting aware of people ask me questions about ideas or doctrines or philosophies or teachings. I'm getting aware I just like to give them Scripture to answer. And if you ask me what if you're going to ask me something, just ask me what verse I believe and I'll tell you yes. Okay? If it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I believe that verse. And by the way, you ought to too. Amen? Amen? I think you ought to believe the whole Bible, not just the pieces that you like. I think you ought to believe and read the whole Bible and accept it as the Word of God. I do. And by the way, that's part of what I'm going to be preaching this morning. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, do you believe that you're holding the Word of God in your hand? You believe it's right 100% of the time, say amen. So let's just read the Scriptures. And I want to start in verse 1, and I'm just going to move my way down very quickly to the text that we're going to be dealing with this morning. Then we're going to go through the Scriptures. And I really appreciate your prayers for me. I think God's holding me up here for now, all right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, I want you to underline that in your Bible, okay? If you are anything, it is by the will of God. Amen? If you are anything, it is by the will of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. That has everything to do with what I said to you a while ago. I hope God blesses you. But if you had $1 million in your bank account, and you had fine health, and you had everything in the world going for you, if you're not saved, what shall it profit you if you shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And so if you're asking me if I want blessed by God, absolutely. If you ask me if I want riches from God, I will tell you absolutely yes. I cannot live and do not want to live without God's blessing. But if you're asking me if that means money down here, or wealth, or fame, or prosperity, or good health, or anything like that, if that's what that means, I'll tell you, I'll gladly bypass all that stuff and just wait on it until I get the real thing in heaven. Can I hear you say amen? Did you know that if you think that God's here to make you a millionaire in this earth, that's all well and good, but when you die, what good is it going to do you? It'll accomplish absolutely nothing. And I believe God will help you with finances. Amen. I believe God will help you do that. Somebody say amen. Listen, I'm telling you, if you live long enough, you realize that you when you look back at life, you'll never look back and say, bless God, I paid my own bills. You ought to look back and say, bless God, God helped me. Somebody say amen. And anyway, just kind of think about that. So we want blessings. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, who chose who? You see, when I was 9 years old, we went down to youth camp down in Niangua, Missouri, and old Dennis Teague, he was a missionary to France, and he was preaching down there, and the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, and at the end of the sermon, I looked up and asked my mom, Mom, can I get saved tonight? Boy, she started bawling her eyes out, and, oh, yes, son, you know, wasn't sure if she was going to let me. I thought, you know, maybe that's for somebody that's older. And anyway, I went down the altar, and she was down there with me, and we was all crying and everything like that. I don't remember exactly what was said, but I just knew that I wanted God to save me. But that was the night that I decided that I wanted to be saved. Did you know that God decided that for me a long time before that? Somebody say amen. I believe in free will, and I believe in God's providence, and they're never separated one from another. God knew what I was going to do with that altar that night. God knew all about that. Somebody say amen. So anyway, just kind of get that in your mind. But anyway, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You might want to get you a bumper sticker and put that on your car. Unless you're a coward. Okay? You might want to just kind of write that down somewhere and kind of keep it from you, that God has called you to be holy and without blame. Somebody say amen. Can I just unhook the train just for a minute? The world is sick and tired of phony baloney church members. They're sick and tired of it. They're sick and tired of all the church members that play the games on Sunday and then go out and live like a dog or live like everybody else come Monday morning. And they're the ones that you work with, and they know who you are and how you are when you're not in your suit in church. Can I hear somebody say amen to that? And I want to tell you something. The world knows. I guarantee you, there's somebody out there that knows whether or not you're real or not. And it may not be your pastor. It may not even be your husband or your wife. But there's somebody out there that knows whether or not you're real, you're the real deal or not. And they either look up to you for it or they look down on you for it. One way or the other. Okay? I'll just throw that in there. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I love that. Amen. I am not a Jew. Amen. I am not a Jew. Okay? My name does not have Stein on the end of it. Somehow, some way. I'm not a Levite. I'm not a Gadite. I'm not a Naphtalite. I'm not a Manassite or anything. I'm not any of that stuff. I'm just an old Gentile, born of Gentile seed, people who did not know nothing concerning God, and yet God saved us. But He's adopted us into the line of Abraham so that the blessings now apply. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. There's that phrase, the will of God again, His will. Okay? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And I'll tell you here again, if you're asking me if I want riches, absolutely. I want all the forgiveness that God can give one man in lifetime. Somebody say amen. You can keep your $1 million if you want to, all right? But anyway, wherein He hath abounded toward us all in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, that the mystery is always revealed in the New Testament. What was kept hidden in the Old Testament, what they couldn't figure out because they only read half the Bible, is always revealed to us in the New Testament. So He's made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And I've had people ask me, do you believe in predestination? And I'll just copy and paste Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Amen? And I don't know if that makes somebody mad or not, but that's the only way I know how to answer questions anymore, is just give them Bible verses. Somebody say amen. Just give them Scripture, all right? And you'd be surprised. Some people can't handle that. But anyway, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now last Sunday I preached kind of along this line, that if you're here today and you're saved, and you've been born again, and God's put a new nature in you, and every now and then you struggle about whether or not you're really saved or not. Last Sunday I preached that message to those who struggle every now and then with knowing whether or not they're saved. The whole book of 1 John to me was written. These things have I written in you that you may know that you have eternal life. And I will tell you something, that there's our feelings, where our feelings declare to us, you're not saved, you're not born again, you're not going to heaven, you're going to die, you'll never make it. You're not good enough. That's what your feelings will tell you. And yet the written Word of God will tell you something completely different than that. That in spite of your feelings, and in spite of the devil standing on this shoulder and an angel standing on this one or whatever it is, in spite of all that stuff, the written Word of God will declare to you that under the conditions laid out by the Scriptures, you are saved. Somebody say amen. Now, that's not who I'm preaching to this morning. Who I'm preaching to this morning are the people who have filled themselves with pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, or whatever it is. Church membership, a Sunday school attendance pin, tithes and offerings, or whatever religious service you've laid it on. Those of you who might be sitting here today, or those of you listening out on the internet, and listen, if you're here today and you get mad at me, that'll bother me. If you're out watching on the internet and you get mad at me, too bad, you're too far away from me anyway. All right, I ain't worried about you. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? But I preached last Sunday to those who struggle. I'm preaching today to those who don't. To those who, full of self-righteousness, full of church membership, full of attendance, full of tithes and offerings, full of works and deeds and everything like that, that just automatically think in their mind, well, I'm saved, it's over with, it's done with, I can do whatever I want to, I can live however I want to, I can go out and be part of the world and change my uniform on Sunday morning, go to church and look nice, and turn back around and go back out in the world. I'm preaching to you today. I'm preaching to you double-minded people who think that just because you came down to an altar sometime and popped out a little prayer and shed a little tear and everything, and the preacher said, well, praise God, he's saved. Stood him up front of the church. Praise God, he's saved. This and that and the other. I'm preaching to you today. I think you ought to go through a checklist in your mind to know whether or not you are saved. The Bible talks, and I'm dealing with this idea of being sealed. Did you know that when something is sealed, when a person is sealed, there are signs and evidences in a person's life that they are truly born again? How many of you believe that? Say amen. Or do we just believe, and I've heard people preach this. That, oh well, they can't, you know, unless God is at their house and they bowed at the coffee table and they said a prayer, well, they're saved. I don't care what they do, they have never had to attend church a day in their life, they don't have to read the Bible, they don't have to do anything in the world, they're saved and that's all there is to it, and they're going to heaven. I want to tell you something, I don't believe that nonsense. I don't think you do either, and if you do, you ought not to. I'm telling you this morning that if you're saved, if you're born again, if you truly have the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Ghost inside of you, there is going to be a sign that there's a seal on your life. Can I hear you say amen? What are those signs, Pastor Mike? Let's just go through the Scripture. Take your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. You might want to mark through some of these Scriptures in your Bible. Okay? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. Here's one of the signs that you have the seal, you have the earnest of the Holy Ghost in you. By the way, let me say this. There's a bunch of nonsense going around about how you can know you have the evidence of the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what it's not. Amen? Let me tell you what are not signs that the Holy Ghost is in you. Number one, you will not be in a church service and let gibberish roll out of your mouth in the middle of a church service. That is not the sign that you're full of the Holy Ghost. Especially if you're a woman in the house of God, that will not happen. I don't care if you're mad. Well, I do. Because I want you to like me. I want you to like me and I want you to think that I'm telling you the truth. But I'm telling you, I'm going to follow this Bible right here, whether anybody else does or not. And I'm telling you, I have been in the church services where the women were just stacked up around the front of the church, barking like dogs. That one woman standing behind me was, I'm not making this up, I'm not exaggerating. She was going, like that. That is not biblical tongues. You'll not be able to show me that in the scriptures. That is, she is to be silent in the house of God. I'm taking to the scriptures and show you that. And if you can show me in some other Bible, I won't even give it into that. I'm just telling you, that is not the evidence that you're full of the Holy Ghost. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, you will not come into the house of God and bark like a wolf. And I've heard them do that before too. Okay? When you've got the Holy Ghost in you, you will not be running circles around the pews and dancing all over the altar. And you'll not be, all this stuff and all the junk that you see going on, people having conniptions up on the stage, people humping the air in church, men and women falling all over each other, bodies laying all over one another. I'm going to tell you what, that's ungodly, that is lasciviousness, and that is, listen, they have forgotten the holy part of the Holy Ghost. Listen, you people ought to be saying, hey, you've been, why amen to that? That is not the evidence that the Holy Ghost has fallen down in the midst of the congregation, is that people's bodies are laying all over one another like Jim Jones compound. Amen.
Some of you are going wrong.
That is not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is that you'll always have Bible things in your life and manifested in your life. Now I know when God's Spirit gets on me, sometimes I'll cry. Amen. When God gets a hold of me, sometimes I'll smile. I'll just have a big old smile on my face. And every now and then I just laugh, but it will not be the uncontrollable laughing spirit that is blowing through churches. It is not drunkenness that is the sign of the Holy Spirit. It is sobriety. And by the way, slain in the Spirit is not of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Being slain in the Spirit is not a biblical act. It is not laid out in Scriptures. It is, and you know what being slain in the Spirit means? Slain means murdered. And they're telling you that you're being murdered in your spirit. That's wicked. That is not Bible doctrine. And I'm not going to stand for it. What happened to that nice sermon he was preaching last Sunday? Isaiah chapter 8. Are you there? Say amen. Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony. There's that word, seal. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. And I want to tell you what, number one, the evidence that you are sealed by the Holy Ghost is that you have a distinctive reverence for the laws and the testimonies of God. That when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that is first and foremost in your mind. Can I hear you? Can I hear somebody say amen? If God said, thou shalt not steal, that's first and foremost in your mind. Those things are sealed inside of you. If God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, if there's anything in God's law that is applicable to our lives, you don't automatically look at Scripture and say, well, that was for time past, that's not really for us right now. I want to tell you something. If you've got the Holy Ghost inside of you and you are sealed according to the earnest of the Spirit of God inside of you, you will have a reverence for the law and the testimonies of God, and you won't be looking around in your life how you can break the law all the time and get away with it all the time. Somebody say amen. And I'm going to go back to this. I was back there sitting by Sister Betty back there not feeling good. I hope she don't come up sick this week. That would make me feel bad. And Chris turned around kind of a joking way and she said, you want me to take over the service? I said, yeah, Joyce, go on up there. I'm going to tell you something. When you know that you've got the Holy Ghost in you, you won't have a woman behind the pulpit in the house of God. Amen. And everybody thinks I'm just beating up on the poor women today. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you something. If you go around telling everybody you're saved and the evidence of the seal of God is not in your life, I would examine your life. I would get along with God somewhere and get the Bible out and say, God, you show me whether or not I'm saved or not. God, you show me. Because I want to tell you something. You don't want to play games with your salvation. You don't want to just take a chance that maybe you'll hope it all work out in the end. That would be like going to Las Vegas with your life savings in your pocket and putting it all up down on one bet and one game and say, I hope I win. The chances are you're not. That's why gambling casinos do as well as they do. That's why we ought to keep them out of Jefferson County. Somebody say amen. But I'm going to tell you something. You're monkeying around and playing around with your own soul and your own eternal life. And I don't care if you heard it from the pulpit. If you didn't see it from the Word of God, it's not right. The evidence that the Holy Ghost has sealed you and has bound you up in God's hand is the fact that you have a reverence for the written Word of God. And if God says it's this way, then it's this way. If God said that He created the earth in 6 days, you don't go around looking for an avenue around that doctrine. Amen. That's number one. Number two, take the Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I love you this morning. I do. I care about you. And I care about your soul. I've got people that are writing us. Writing to our church, their testimony. And they're saying, we were in such and such movement. We were in such and such church. We were into signs and wonders. We were into this and that and the other. We were into false spirits doing manifestations. And we started watching your stuff and we started hearing the Word of God. And we went and checked the Bible. We found out that stuff wasn't in the Bible. And since it ain't in the Bible, it's not in us anymore.
Amen.
Amen. And don't think for a minute that you think that you've got one over me, that I'm all wrong on this, and I'm going to go stand before God and be held accountable for something that for preaching against something that's not in His Word. The only thing that I've got right in my life right now, I'm going to tell you right now, the only thing that I've got going for me in my life right now is this Bible right here. And I'm going to stick with it, and I'm going to hang with it. And it is what it is, and it says what it says. And if God wanted us all running around speaking in tongues, swinging on the chandeliers, and laying hands on everybody and passing out on the floor, then it would be written in the Scripture. Somebody say amen. But it's not. So anyway, and if God wanted my wife to preach, it'd be written in the Bible. Amen? I'm not picking on my sweetie pie, by the way. I love the Bible. I love you, but I love the Bible more. John chapter 3, verse 33. Are you there? Say amen. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal, there it is, that God is true. God is true. When you have the evidence of the Holy Ghost in you, it doesn't bother you. Well, you realize that there are no mistakes in the Bible. When you have the evidence of the Holy Ghost in you, you accept. I was at a preaching conference one time. Bless my heart. There was a young lady that had come over. She was a foreign exchange student from Germany. And she was out in Oklahoma somewhere. I think where Kathy Fincher ended up. She was out there in Oklahoma. And the family that she was staying with, she was going to school out there. The family she was staying with giving a hard time. And I don't know really what the story was.
But there was a math teacher at that school, at that high school, that was also a pastor of a church down there, and believed the Bible. And she kind of got in with him and his wife, and she asked him if she could stay with them during the remainder of her tender there in America. And he said, yeah, but there's going to be certain rules. He said, number one, you're not going to run around with everybody all the time. And number two, we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you'll be there with us. I pastor the church, and you'll be right there with us. She said, I don't have a problem with that. And she got in that pastor's home and got in that church, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost fell on her, and she got saved. Amen. She got saved, and she gave her testimony. She said, I'm fixing to go back to Germany to try to witness my lost family. She said, there's hardly anybody out in Germany that's saved. She said, they have state religions, and they got churches all over the place, and this and that and the other. But she said, there is no Bible Christianity. And she gave her testimony. She said, I'll tell you what. She said, I grew up in German public schools, and they tell you from birth that you came from monkeys, and that the earth is 15 million years old, and this and that and the other. And she said, when I got saved, I got the Holy Ghost in me. She said, I read for the very first time that God created the heaven and the earth. She said, just like that, I believe the Bible. Just like that, I believe the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. When you've got the Holy Ghost in you, you'll have faith in God. Amen. You won't call God a liar. You won't be looking at the Bible and say, well, you know, the critics said it doesn't really belong in there. Amen. You set to your seal that God is true. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Look at that. Amen. When you believe that God is true and you believe the Son of God, which is this Bible right here. And there's some people out there that's going to hang me for that one. Listen, I'm not monkeying around. This is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. Now, if you've got it separated out that they're different, I can't help you with your doctrine. Amen. This is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Word of God. Anyway, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Listen to this. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know what the wrath of God is? That's eternal torture and punishment in hell. Somebody sent me an email last week and said, oh, Pastor, you surely don't believe that hell is torture forever, do you? You know how I responded? Copied and pasted verses. Sent it back to him. Oh, Pastor Mike, you've got to watch this YouTube video. It'll explain it. I don't need it. Amen. I don't need it. I just believe it. John chapter 6, verse 26. Turn there. Hurry. John chapter 6, verse 26. We are one third down on my notes. And I'm moving along. This is the sign that you're sealed. And if this is not evident in your life, and I'm not judging you. I am not and cannot be your judge. I'm not allowed and I'm not qualified. Amen? I'm not your judge. I'm not telling you you're not saved. That's not my position. That's not my place. It's not my job. My job is to tell you the rules and guidelines and regulations on how you can know you're saved. And you're supposed to go and examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. And if you can't do that or unwilling to do that, I can't help you. But it is your responsibility to examine your life and examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which... And by the way, I did not get into Christianity because of signs and wonders. And I don't go around looking every day for my faith to be completed because I see signs and wonders everywhere or there's some big spectacular wingding happening in our church. That's not the evidence that the Holy Ghost is inside of the house of God. Somebody say amen. That's not the evidence. And if you just always are looking after a sign and looking for wonders, then you are a wicked and adulterous generation. Always seeking after a sign. But I'll tell you that there's churches all across America and all over the world that have got Christianity mixed up with something else. And I'll say this, we've been to other places, we've been to Kenya, and they're out there too. This Americanized Christianity has moved into all branches of the world, and it's corrupted the pure Word of God from those people's minds. And a lot of them want to know the truth. And so anyway, he says, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Boy, I tell you, here again, the Bible endures. Amen? I had breakfast this morning. Very healthy. That's probably why I'm not feeling good in my stomach. I had Fruit Loops and donuts. And listen, don't write me an email and tell me about how bad my diet is, all right? And the problem with eating cereal, when you're 40-some-odd years old, the problem with eating cereal is different than when you're 8, is that it runs out about 10:30. Amen? Listen, and I worked hard to buy those groceries. But I want to tell you something. I've got meat that endures. It endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. You see, Jesus is sealed, and whatever comes from Jesus has a sealing that's associated. It has the Holy Spirit associated with it. Yeah, how many of you follow that? Say amen. Whatever comes from Jesus, and the main thing that came from Jesus was His words. His words. His words. His words. So the evidence of a sealed Christian is they just believe the words of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Let me kind of move through these if you don't want to turn there. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet being uncircumcised. You know what circumcision was a picture of? It's the putting off of the New Testament tells us that it's the putting off of the flesh. And I want to tell you something. If you think that you're saved, and yet you have such a carnal, fleshly, worldly outlook on life that you think that you can still be saved and atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet love everything that is a part of this world, I would tell you, go somewhere and examine your salvation. I know as long as we live in this flesh, we're going to have worldly appetites, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude and a lifestyle that says you pop in on church on Sunday morning, and I'm out here listening to people talk, and I know how they talk, and they think they can live, and I don't know, maybe they're just going to churches that preaches this kind of nonsense. And maybe that's why they're that way. Or maybe that's why they go to churches like that, because they preach that kind of nonsense and they don't want to hear the truth. But I want to tell you what, there are people in Festus, Missouri, running around that go to church at least probably 2 or 3 times a month that come Sunday afternoon, you couldn't know that they were in church that morning. Saturday night, you wouldn't know they were in church at the next morning. So Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, you wouldn't have a clue that their lives are born again. That something's different about their lives, and they don't want to watch Jerry Springer on TV. They don't want to look at the Playboy channel on the internet. They don't want that stuff in their lives. Somebody say amen. They don't want that junk. I'm not saying that they every now and then they don't mess up. But I'm talking about a lifestyle that is dedicated to the world and the ideologies of the world and the lust of the world. They live for that stuff. And I want to tell you something. The evidence that you are saved is that God's cut the flesh out of your life and you say, I don't want this anymore. Somebody say amen. You wake up one day like old Roy did and said, I don't want to be a drunk no more. I don't want to pick that whiskey bottle up anymore. I don't want to drink that nonsense anymore. I don't want to run around. I don't want to do the things I used to do anymore. And what happens is God circumcised the flesh off of you and you realize there's a better way to live than this. That's how you know you're saved. He received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there. I want to show you. I like this. I like words. I like words in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Is it about 12 till? Don't look at that clock. That's what I'm looking at. Help me. About quarter till? Okay. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I believe in words. I believe God put the right words in this Bible. And they mean something. Okay? Instead of somebody telling you you need to learn Greek and Hebrew, I suggest learning English first. Amen?
And I don't mean street English either. I mean real English. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. The word establish, okay, has the word stable in it. Make a little note of that in your Bible. The word establish has the word stable in it. Okay? Now, I'm going to calm down for a minute. I want us to think of something very, very, very seriously in our minds and in our hearts. You're the only one that can answer this question. How stable are you? How stable are you? How established is Bible truth and Bible Christianity in your life and in your heart? How stable are you? That even on the bad days, you're not all the time looking to just jump ship and get out and go back to the way you were used to living. I will tell you that I have bad days. And when I say they're bad days, they're not good. And everybody here has them that I know of. Amen? And I'm not boasting. I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to come off as some big super spiritual giant. I did not stabilize myself. See, that verse there says, he which establisheth us with you in Christ. I did not stabilize myself. God did it for me. And I can tell you that on my worst days, and on my worst days, they've been bad. There was always something in me that said, quitting is not an option. But it was a thought. But there was a still small voice in my heart that said, it's not an option. You're not quitting. You're not getting out. You're not moving on. You're staying. And that gives me a lot of hope and a lot of confidence that when I was at my worst, God was at His very, very best. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Didn't we just sing that? We have an anchor, steadfast and sure. Amen? Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And I'm going to ask you the question this morning, how stable are you? To know that you, the evidence, the seal of the Holy Ghost of God on you is that even when the seasons come around in your life and it looks like everything's dead, just like, hey, I love fall. But fall is, it's the old age of the year giving way to the death. See how that works? Knowing that even after death, there's going to be life again. That's what happened when you woke up this morning. See, when you lay down in bed and went to sleep, that was a picture of death. Even the Bible calls sleep death, doesn't it? See, God's not crazy. And the King James translators were not uneducated kindergartners either. They knew exactly what they were doing. But we went to sleep last night with the idea and belief that we were going to get up the next morning. And even when you see the times of death in your life roll around, you know that springtime and daylight is just around the corner. Can you say amen to that? That's because God established you. He stabilized it in you. Let me just tell you a story about a guy that I know that went to this church a long time ago. He came in to me, and he had heard me on the radio up here years ago. And he said, "Boy, I want to talk to him." And he came in and talked to me. Said he had big problems. Said he had some health issues, and that he was afraid he was going to die. And I prayed with him and tried to give him encouragement. Him and his wife started coming to church here. They were going someplace else. They started coming to church here, and they started liking it. And really got it. And I tried to, you know how his pastors are. I tried to befriend him and get close to him, you know, and to disciple him, nurture him, and everything like that. Took him up to the hospital. Times he had surgery one time. I was the only one there with him, and just did everything in the world. And he came into church one Wednesday night, and he popped off with a question. And the Holy Ghost just sort of told me, this is it right here. He'll never come back to this church ever again. And sure enough, he didn't. And to this day, he not only has left Bible Christianity, he put a yarmulke on his head. Now he's a Jew now. He's converted. Okay? And I'm not talking about a Messianic Jew. I'm talking about an Old Testament Jew. He was never stabilized in his life. And the Christianity that he had is a Christianity that he could walk away from. I don't have that kind of Christianity. I don't want you to have that kind of Christianity either. I don't want that for you. And he which establishes us with you in Christ, hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And I will tell you that the Spirit will not let you leave. Okay? You thought it, but He established you. He anchored you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we read this verse. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. And I want to tell you something. When you know how you know that you're really right with God? You don't mind listening to preaching.
Amen.
You don't mind listening to someone reading Bible verses. It doesn't make you uncomfortable when someone opens up a Bible on the scene. And I've been at the family gatherings, and I've been around people that when the Bible is opened up, you can just see them. And they'll want to change the subject, or they'll want to pour them a glass of wine, or they'll want to do any number of things, but they do not want the Bible opened up. And I want to tell you something. When you're right with God and you've got the seal of the Holy Ghost in you, it don't bother you to hear the Word. It doesn't bother you to get in my van and hear me listening to Alexander Scorby reading Ephesians, amen? Or listening to Reg Kelly preach on there or anything. It don't bother you to hear preaching. It doesn't bother you to hear Bible verses. It doesn't bother you to read the Bible. It's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I'll tell you something, the sealing of the Holy Ghost is that you believe the Bible. And I keep saying the Bible. Let me just identify that for you. That is this King James Bible. You just believe the Bible. You believe it's right. You believe that its words are true. You believe that God inspired every word that's in this book and that He preserved it for us and had it translated for us in our language right here. That's exactly what you believe. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I'm almost done. Okay? In fact, I'm going to get to the good part here in a minute. I got 3 minutes. Ephesians chapter... And by the way, I'm not going to say that. I was going to say, you know, you're right with God when you don't look at the clock every 5 minutes. Amen. I'm not that mean, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Listen, when you're right with God, you don't have a cursing, dirty, filthy, nasty potty mouth. Amen? Amen. You don't have that kind of stuff. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And by the way, when you're saved, you won't read the NIV. Amen? Amen. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. When you know you've got the Holy Spirit of God, you will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, it'll grieve you when you grieve God. You won't go out and sin and just say, God, get over it. You know how you do with everybody else around you?
When you offend everybody that's around you and you're just waiting for them to get over it so you can move on, there's something wrong with you. If you can take people that you love and people that you care about and people that you think that you can't live without and you go around offending them and hurting their feelings all the time and all kinds of stuff with them and then it not grieve your soul, there's something wrong with you.
I want to tell you something. That may be something you need to lay down at the altar and get it right with God. That may be something you need help with in life, and that may be something you really struggle with. But I want to tell you something. When you grieve God's Spirit, it'll grieve your heart. And you won't be able to take two steps until God's got a hold of you and you say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. God, I shouldn't have said that. God, forgive me for grieving you. That's how you know you've got a seal in your heart that you repent of your sins. Somebody say amen. It don't bother you to say, I'm sorry. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Listen, God so loved the world. Somebody say amen. And when you've got God's Spirit in you, you'll start loving people that you didn't love before. You'll start forgiving people that you didn't want to forgive before. You'll stop being mad at everybody under the sun. Somebody say amen. Amen. Be ye kind one to another. When you've got God's Holy Spirit in you, it don't hurt you to be nice to somebody. Amen. Even when you don't feel good. Somebody say amen. Tenderhearted, not an old stone head. Tenderhearted, having a broken heart over people that's having a bad day. Forgiving one another. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you what, hey, I believe that not only you can have a seal in your life, you can have listen to this now, you can have a seal in your marriage. You won't go to bed every night thinking there's going to be divorce tables laid out on the table tomorrow morning. Amen. When the Holy Ghost of God is working inside of your marriage, listen, God will put a seal in there and all of a sudden you'll forgive her. Amen. You'll forgive him. And you'll just let it pass by because you realize that you wouldn't mind. You wouldn't mind laying in a hospital bed one of these days when you're about 80 years old and your wife or your husband hold off your hand just seconds before you go into glory. That's how you want it. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you what, I'm glad my mom and dad stayed together. When you've got the seal of God in your heart, you'll forgive your children. Children, you'll forgive your parents. And God won't let the devil bust your family all up. Somebody say amen. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See how it works? Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 9, verse 3. I'm done. This is it right here. Last verse. Praise God I didn't have to run out of here and go to the bathroom. Amen. Listen, I'm joking about it. It's a little embarrassing. But there ain't nothing I can do about it, so I might as well just kind of laugh it up a little bit. Amen? There goes Pastor Mike again. Revelation chapter 9, verse 3. I can't wait to get to this one. I almost forgot about it. When you're right with God and you've got the seal of the Holy Ghost in you, you ain't scared of wasps and bees and snakes and scorpions no more. Now, and listen, Alicia was just going, listen, she is not the only one in this church that does this when the wasp flies overhead. Yeah. She's not the only one, and you know it. Amen? She's not the only one in this church that a little bit, and I don't know what the deal is, a little cockroach this big who never bites anybody can show up in the middle of the house and it's just like, call the fire department. Call 911. Have somebody rescue us from this place. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual locusts. Serpents. Things that sting. When you've got the seal of the Holy Ghost in you, you're not afraid of things that sting. Death stings.
and you're not afraid.
Revelation chapter 9, verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Who in here has ever seen a locust? I mean, not a picture of one or not a movie of one, but a real live. You're shaking your head. You've either been to Texas, Oklahoma, or New Mexico, or somewhere around in there. Amen? Because they're thick as dog hair down there. Okay? I don't like them. Because that sting is not hidden. It's up here. Amen? Just waiting to get you. Unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor either any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You know how you know you're sealed, how you know you're ready, is that God will not make you afraid. He will not let you be afraid when it's your time to die. I told this story, and I've been in this. I have seen God's people die. I'll never forget, Sister Betty, the day that Brother Lee passed away. You called me over to the hospitals on a Sunday afternoon, and you warned me before I went in the room, said, "Brother Mike, he's just kind of talking out of his head." And I don't know if you remember this the way I do, but when I walked in that room, he just kind of straightened up. And I went over, sat next to him, and held his hand. I said, "Brother Lee," and he all of a sudden just came to, and he began to pray right there in that room. I mean, the clearest prayer that I've ever heard a man pray. And when he got done praying, and everybody in the room just kind of stopped. And when he got done praying, he just looked around and he said, "I just wanted to make for sure that I knew that I was right with God." And I didn't think nothing of it then until I got a phone call that night about 11:30 saying that Lee Walsh had died and passed away. And then it dawned on me. The seal of the Holy Ghost was in that man, and God was removing the sting. Amen. And he wasn't afraid. Same thing happened with my dad. And say, I've seen it over and over. And those who were saints of God, they were not afraid. And that's how I want it to be.
Amen. Amen.
I want that for you. I want you to not be afraid of the sting of death. That's how I want it. And you save yourself. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I've been a church member for some odd years. I got a Sunday school pin of 1 year straight attendance. I don't care about your pins and your medals and your certificates and everything. I don't care about that. I don't care about what it looks like on the balance sheet about how much money you donated in a year. I couldn't care less about that. But what I care about is whether or not you have examined yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Not a faith, the faith. Do you have the seal of the Holy Ghost of God in your life? And if you knew today, right now, that if you were going to die, it wouldn't scare you. You could say, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based upon what I've read here, that I am saved." I want you to know that today. Would you stand to your feet? Lord, thank you this morning. Alicia, would you come? I'm just going to give a verse of invitation, and I'm not going to play around this morning. I appreciate you forbearing with me and listening to me, and I didn't mean to make anybody mad. I hope I didn't. I really don't like making people mad at me. And if you disagree with something I said, then go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures, please. Go to the Scriptures. Go to the Bible. And then you go ask God, and you say, "God, Mike Hoggart's an idiot, and I want you to show it to me in the Bible." Okay? And God will answer all the questions that you have from the Scriptures. Do you believe that? Say amen. And I'd like to have you sealed, that you just believe what the Word of God says. You're here this morning with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, this just between you and God. If you're here this morning and you're just kind of doubting right now. You say, "You know, I thought everything was okay, but maybe after this message," I wasn't trying to preach you into hell. What I'm asking this morning is to give yourself a little examination and ask yourself whether or not you're in the faith or not. That's not my business. That's yours. And if I were you, I would get it right. You don't know how long you're going to live. And I'm going to just ask you this morning, if you're here this morning, you'd just like me to pray for you, I will. I'm not going to call your name out, but you just slip, you raise your hand up and back down and say, "Pastor Mike, pray for me."
All right, God bless you. I see some hands. I see some hands. Okay? Listen, I love you. I am on your side on this thing. I really am. God bless you. I see it. I am on your side here. And I want you to know before you walk out of this place, and if you're not sure, then that before you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, God will just put it in you so deep and so rich that you'll just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and that you're born again. And if you'd like to come and pray at one of these mourner's benches, you're more than welcome to. And if you want me to pray with you, I will. But I'm just going to give you a time this morning for you to just visit with the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus and just deal and let God deal with you this morning. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you, dear God, Lord, for this message. I thank you, dear God, for letting me preach it. Lord, Father, for helping me preach it. Lord, I love you and I love your word. I love it more than I love anything in this world. And Lord, Father, I cannot preach, dear God, but what I have felt in my own life and things I've struggled with, including death. And Father, Lord, I'm just praying, dear God, Lord, that there's somebody here this morning that just are looking at their lives and they're saying, you know, it's not right. It's not right. God, before it's too late, God, but they just get it right. And you just give them that the earnest of your spirit in their life, dear God, and seal them according to your word, dear God. Lord, Father, just help them and encourage them, dear God. Lord, Father, labor with them and long suffer with them, Lord, and bring them, Lord, to that truth. There are people here this morning that were just honest and they raised their hand. They said, God, I want to know. Lord, Father, I'm asking you, dear God, to honor your word. Lord, would you not turn them away, but draw them to you, dear God, and give them that full assurance of knowing that if they died today, they're sealed. God, would you give them that, Lord? Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Alicia's going to play just a verse or two of invitation, and if God's dealing with your heart and you'd like to come down here, would you come? Song says, Lord, I'm coming home.
I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home.
Sing it this morning. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.